I was thinking about the wedding that's coming up between myself and Pearl. And as you know, that's the focus on my mind immensely right now. And that's a good thing. But as I realized a couple of weeks ago that I had the message this week, I was thinking, what should I share? What should I present to the people through God? And it came to me that about the wedding feast and the banqueting table in heaven, but even more importantly, that, you know, what does it actually mean that we can actually attend this wedding feast? And what happens with weddings? You know, one thing for most weddings, you know, there's a lot of planning preparation. And this wedding's no exception. There's a lot of preparation. There's invitations to send out. There's venues to secure. There's guests to invite. There's a wedding ceremony itself and how that's going to all lay out. There's the reception. There's food preparation. There's pictures. There's dresses. There's suits. There's ties. And the list goes on and on and on. And, you know, if you really could sit down and sort of summarize, you know, what actually takes place at a wedding preparation beforehand, it's enormous. And some weddings are even more enormous than others. So the reality is, can you really, truly, fully be prepared for a wedding? Well, you want to do the best you can to be prepared, that's for sure. But, you know, needless to say, we are in full wedding mode right now. And the wedding is only a little over a week away. 8 days, see? 8 days in the countdown. Celine's on there with the calendar, X-ing off the days. Don't let me forget, okay? that's good. So you shouldn't be surprised at the sermon title today. Sermon title today is Your Wedding Garment. In the past number of months, and like you said, only a week away, the big day comes. And so it's a good reason to reflect upon weddings and what it truly means. What does a wedding mean? And more specifically, in our Bible, Jesus attended a wedding, didn't he? And also the ultimate marriage supper of the Lamb found in Revelation. We are going to focus on that today as well. So I'm just going to go over our scripture reading again, Revelation 19. And I invite you to turn there if you haven't already got there. Revelation 19. And we'll be reading verses 5 to 9. And Jenna already read the reference there, but I'd just like to go over it again just to highlight a couple of things. So Revelation 19, verses 5 to 9. Verse 5 says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise God, our God, and all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." So let me stop there. It doesn't say the marriage of the Lamb is going to come. It doesn't say the marriage of the Lamb might come. It uses present tense. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And we talked about righteousness this morning, right, brother? All about the righteousness of God and how we can't do anything of ourselves. It's all about Christ, all about his righteousness. And verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And why would they put in there, "These are the true sayings of God"? Well, simply put, it's because people down through the ages of time would simply say, "These are not the true sayings of God." They would try to discount it. So I'd like to turn to an actual wedding, or an actual wedding. It's a parable, actually. It's not an actual wedding. What happens in Matthew chapter 22? I invite you to turn there. Matthew 22. And there is a wedding here. And Jesus is speaking in a parable here as well. The parable of the marriage of the king's son. Now, let me just go over it briefly. Verse 22, starting with verse 1, says this, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Just keep that in mind. They would not come to this wedding. "Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in and see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And of course, these verses are culminated with these words. "And many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. That there is a sobering text. Many are called, but few are chosen. And we're going to just sort of go into that a little bit. You know, summer is a time for weddings. And often Jesus' attendance at the wedding in Canaan gets mentioned when we talk about weddings. We'll talk a little bit about that. We're not going to go there. We're going to talk a little bit about it. So we see in John's gospel that Jesus and his mother Mary and the disciples were all invited guests to this wedding. The guest list is one of the most difficult things for an engaged couple to sort out sometimes, isn't it? Because you get different reasons. There's a natural desire to include everyone. Just an open wedding and everyone come, right? Well, that's sort of what we did. Just an open wedding, right? But sometimes you can't do that. It's just not possible to do that for various reasons, due to venues and circumstances and distance. Not everyone will attend. But in the end, a wedding is a celebration of love, where the love of God has brought two very different people into one another's arms to have and to hold, for better or for worse. And that's why we understand a marriage to be a miracle. Because you get, a lot of times you get two people who come into each other's lives and they're very different in a lot of ways. And there may be some similarities. But it's the differences, that's the miracle. Amen? Because we both learn from each other's differences, strong points and weaknesses. Jesus, well, let me go backtrack a bit. So here in Matthew, back to Matthew 22, 1-14, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders and the faithful who follow him. After all, Jesus came. Jesus came to them, and what happened? Well, he was rejected. But ultimately, when Jesus was on this earth, he spoke first to who? The Jewish nation, the Jewish religious leaders and the faithful. And after all, Jesus came to the chosen people to call them to do what? Back to God, to introduce them to the grace of God and the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was for the Jewish nation. He was the promised Messiah, amen, for whom they had waited so long. They were actually waiting for the Messiah to come. And here he was in the midst of them, right there in the midst of them. They were too busy. You know, they were too busy rejecting him to see the truth standing before their very eyes. It was to this truth that Jesus addressed this parable to emphasize how they were behaving and that there were consequences for the rejection of him. The parable concerns a wedding for a king's son. We know that Jesus is talking about God the Father here, because it's a parable, right? And himself. Jesus explains that the king had sent out his servants to those who had been invited. And you will notice that these servants stuck to the invitation list. They went out to invite these people that the king had asked them to invite. They didn't just invite anyone, though. However, the invited guests, they actually refused to come. They did not apologize for being unable to come. They just refused to come. And we don't know the reason. But obviously, we can reason away. We can justify a lot of things. And we can justify not coming to the wedding. And that really sheds some light on how these invited guests felt about the king and the prince. And at the king, at this, when the king heard about this, he sent out more servants, adding to the invitation the details of the menu. He said, well, maybe you didn't understand the invitation. Maybe you just didn't get it. Let's re-invite them. And some flat out ignored the invitation. And others took hold of the king's servants and mistreated them and killed them. It sounds outrageous, doesn't it? That you would not want to go to the king's, or accept the king's invitation. So now, the king addressed their contempt and sent out his army to destroy the murderers and their city. And now with the murderers dealt with and their city in ruins, the king in the parable tells his servants to invite anyone they find to the wedding feast. Anyone. Everyone is invited and the wedding hall is filled. As the king arrives to the wedding feast, he sees a guest that is not wearing the wedding clothes. Now, this was Jesus' way of teaching the inadequacy of self-righteousness. You are invited to a wedding. You are required to wear certain clothing, and you come dressed in your own garb. But there's a requirement, right? So this was Jesus' way of teaching the inadequacy of self-righteousness. From the very beginning, God provided a covering for our sin, amen? To insist on covering ourselves is to be clad in filthy rags. So this person was coming to the king's banquet in filthy rags when he could have had on a wonderful robe of righteousness. And this is where self-righteousness is brought forward to say it's against God. Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame, didn't they? They found their fig leaves to be woefully scant. God took away their handmade clothes and replaced them with skins of sacrificed animals. And here the sacrifice comes in. I'd like to list you for listen to this quote from Christ's Object Lessons. I thought it was very timely. I thought it was very appropriate for the discussion we're having here today. Only the covering which Christ himself has provided can make us meet to appear in God's presence. We can't do anything about it. We can't work our way there. This covering, the robe of his own righteousness, Christ will put upon every repenting, believing soul. Amen? I counsel thee, he says, to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And that's, she's referring to Revelation 3:18 there. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. It's not saying that we're actually naked. Right? It's not actually saying we have no clothes on. It's actually saying we have our own self-righteous clothes on, and by therefore we are naked. Because we don't have Christ's robe of righteousness. Amen? This robe, woven in the loom of heaven, has in it not one thread of human devising. Not one. Christ in his humanity wrought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us. That's a blessing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Everything that we of ourselves can do is defiled by sin. Because as Brother Louis said this morning, we are born into this world of sin, amen? Not amen, but we are. But the Son of God was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You can't get any clearer than that. Sin is defined to be the transgression of the law. But Christ was obedient to every requirement of his law. Because he is law. He said of himself, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. When on earth, he said to his disciples, I have kept my Father's commandments. By his perfect obedience, he has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. And that there in and of itself flies in the face of those who say, you can't keep the law. You can. You can. But it's only through Christ that you can. Amen. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged in his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. Thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garments of his righteousness. Then as the Lord looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but his own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. And that's the end of the quote. It's a large, long quote. But in that quote says so much. And we could wax a long time on that. But we'll move on. In the book of Revelation, we see those in heaven wearing white robes. And we already referred to it in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. We then learn that the whiteness of the robes is due to their being washed in the blood of the Lamb in verse 14. Therefore we trust in God's righteousness, not our own. So that's the answer to all this. The folks did not want to come to the king's table or to the king's wedding, because they didn't want to follow the king. If they wanted to follow the king, they would have been there. There's no other way of looking at it, right? Those not clothed in the wedding garment are cast into outer darkness. Many are invited, Jesus said, but few are chosen. Jesus was telling his Jewish audience that they had been chosen as the delight of God, as his chosen guests. But they rejected him throughout the history by refusing to listen to the prophets of old and by killing them and abusing them. Listen, the world is, the history is ripe with how the prophets, God's prophets, were treated. Not only in Testament, Old New Testament, but in times of the Dark Ages and even today, God's people are persecuted. And that won't change until Christ come to take his people home. Even with the fulfillment of Scripture and the coming of the Messiah, they have refused and rejected God's offer of forgiveness and grace. And that was perhaps probably the biggest thing in God's eyes. That they spurned his forgiveness. They spurned and turned away his grace. And God is love. Now, because of their refusal, there will be consequences. It's not because God is harsh. It's because it's their own doing. It's not because of God. The invitation will be extended to all, even the Gentiles. Wow. When the Jewish nation leaders heard that, that didn't go over well. Because how were the Gentiles looked upon? They were dogs. They weren't worthy to share God's grace. They weren't even fit to be on the earth. That's how they looked at it. But Jesus said that when, what about this one? And we know this well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's interesting the word is there, might. It doesn't say that the world through him will be saved, does it? And that flies in the face of the understanding that when you die, no matter what you've done in this world, you go directly to heaven. That's not biblical. We know this. It says that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. What is our part in that might be saved business? It's choice. It's choice. It's a free choice that God has given to us. Choose him whom you will serve, and he will save you. John the Baptist, the prophet of God, who called the nation of Israel to repentance and baptism for their sins, but very few listened to him. There was a few out in the desert. In fact, King Herod of Israel had him arrested, imprisoned, and beheaded. For what? As a payment for a dance. It's unbelievable, isn't it? How far and how low humanity can go. They also mistreated the disciples of Jesus, who brought the gospel message to those living in their time, in their villages. They mistreated John as well. The invitation to the wedding will be extended to others. The intended guest list had proven unworthy. The fact of the matter is that none of us are worthy to attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. But God, in his mercy, calls us and invites us to come. So he's inviting you to come to the wedding. He's inviting me to come to the wedding. But what we do with that invitation is what's important. Romans 3:10 says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now, when you look at the world around you, and you look at the media, social platforms, all of that, there's a lot of people out there that think they're righteous. Oh, yes. There's a lot of people out there that think they're righteous and that they have all the answers. And they're going to solve all of humanity's woes. But we know that's not the case. There's good people out there, no question. But there's none righteous. No, not one. For this reason, we too must clothe ourselves with the wedding garments to enter this feast. So, brothers and sisters, I ask a question today. How are we dressed today? How are we dressed today? Are you ready to take your place at the master's table to celebrate the wedding of the Lamb? I had to ask myself this question. You know, am I ready to take my place? Because he has a place just for me. He has a place just for Howard, just for Louise, just for Celine. And he has a place for everyone here and everyone watching. That's just how immense, full of love God is. But are we ready to take our place? Don't miss out on your opportunity to attend this wedding. Because this wedding, my wedding's coming up, and I think that's pretty important. But this wedding is the ultimate wedding, amen? For as Jesus tells us, many are invited, few are chosen. Now, know that Jesus has invited you by his what? His death and his resurrection. You have been chosen to celebrate with him the salvation of all those who have been purchased by this sacrifice. What must I do to be saved? What must we all do to be saved? And in closing, let's look at a few Bible verses. You can turn there if you like, but if there's not enough time, you can write them down. And a lot of these texts you're going to be familiar with anyway. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says this. And I like this one, and I'll tell you why in a second. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Go back to the beginning of that text again. Come now, let us do what? Let us reason together. God's not just throwing a bunch of verses at you and say, look, you follow that or you're going to be annihilated. Let us reason together. Here's my words. Here's my love letter to you. Let's take it. Let's talk about it. Let's reason it out and see where we go with it. It's a reasonable God, right? Loving God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners. So that flies in the face that, oh, I have to be perfect before I come to God. I have to be right. I got to stop everything. I got to do everything perfect. I got to look good in everyone's eyes. I got to be perfect before I walk through the walls of the doors of this church. I got to be dressed just so. Is that true? Absolutely not. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And everyone here is still a sinner, amen? We're not justifying sin, but it's a reality, isn't it? And of course, Romans 6:23, everyone knows this one. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there you have it. There's death. That's where sin leads, death. But Christ says, let us reason together now. Yeah, there's death. But there's life. Which one do you want? Which one would you rather have? And finally, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's right. No man, no one, no woman, no child cometh unto the Father but by me. So this, talking about reasoning together, this flies in the face of coming to a man, coming to a religious leader, coming to a pastor, coming to a priest, coming to an evangelist, coming to a television evangelist, whoever it may be. No. We don't put our weight, our faith, our trust alone in these people. It's God and God alone. Amen. Now, that being said, if these people are preaching the truth as it is in the Word of God, then we can go to them and they should be able to direct us in the right path, correct? But are we to trust in man? No. Let me ask you a question. So what happened to people that trusted in David Koresh? What happened to them? They were swept away. They were led astray. Now, there's many reasons why they followed. I can't get into that right now. What about Jim Jones? Anyone remember Jim Jones? And what happened over there? Was it Uganda? I think it was Uganda. 600 people end up dying because he fed them Kool-Aid laced with cyanide poison. They thought he was Jesus. This is why it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one else. Friend, you can wear no other garment to the wedding except the righteousness of Jesus. Amen? Confess your sins and be baptized and profess your faith and seek a closer walk with the Lord. And what hinders anyone from doing that? Lots of reasons. But suffice it to say, none of the reasons are important. There's only one thing that's important, that you surrender your life to Jesus because he loves you. And he will get you through whatever you face. Study the Word of God and fellowship with other Christians. What about this fellowshipping with other Christians? And then we'll close. What about it? Why is it important? Because we're all sinners. We all fail. So why is it important to fellowship with like believers? Why is that? Is it because we are a social club? Is it because, you know, we come to, you know, play darts or something? I don't know. I'm just sort of saying that. Why is it important to meet, to congregate, to come together as God's people? Why is that important? We need each other. And Christ knew this. We needed. Let me ask this question. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he need his friends? Absolutely. He was weighed down with the weight of the sins of the world, and he needed that comfort from his friends. Did he get it? Not really. No. Where he got the comfort was from ministering angels. But that's not to say he didn't want their encouragements. But he had to do it alone. We understand that too. So study the Word of God. You will then not only discover the invitation to join the saints at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you will experience it. And you will experience it forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, I know that I personally have broken your laws. I know that my sins have separated me from you. But Father, this morning, let us truly all reflect upon our lives in relation to your perfect life. And may we all be truly sorry for our sins and want to turn away from our sins. Please forgive us, Lord, and help us to avoid sinning. That can only come from you. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. I believe Jesus died for everyone's sins here. I believe that Jesus died for anyone who's watching and listening, and those who will watch and listen in the weeks and months and years ahead. I believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and that he is alive, and that he hears our prayers. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life just now. And I ask that each one who is bowed in your presence to invite Jesus as their Lord and Savior in their life right now. And Father, please send your Holy Spirit to us. For it's through the Holy Spirit that we have a clear understanding of your perfect will for us in this world. And that we can do your perfect will the rest of our lives here on this earth. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen.